Grab your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23. I prayed a little early. Jason, did you already hit record?
I did.
Sweet. Okay, perfect. I won't pray again then. Deuteronomy 23, we're going to be hitting this chapter. It'll be a fun chapter. We're now in this section where I believe Moses trying, as any good pastor would, trying to cram every last bit of wisdom into his people before he climbs a mountain and is taken away, and the Israelites then go into the promised land under the leadership of a guy named Joshua. So as he's doing this, he's reminding them of how they are to live. I know that when my kids were younger, I would often become very extreme in my rule giving, right? Do you remember that? Especially when kids are young, you have to be like super, super extreme. Like, don't cross your eyes. They'll get stuck that way, right? Now, will they? Well, oh, wait a second, I forgot we have an eye doctor here. Man, I should have prepped this ahead of time. I should have asked you. Can your eyes actually get stuck crossed?
Of course.
They can. No. Okay. Thanks, Mike. That's super helpful. This one was both times. Don't sit too close to the TV. You'll either go blind or radiation or something. And now what do we do all day long? Right? Or I love this one too, because as a young man, I was always very hungry. And then when I got older, I just got hungrier. And so when I would be there as the latchkey kid, I would go in and I would put some food into the microwave. And what would you do as a little kid? Like you're just like your parent, of course, my parents would be like, no, don't do that. You're going to grow a third eye, right? I think we'll bring it back to the eyes thing again. So we become extreme, and we find out that a lot of them are like, is that certain? This one was always one of my favorite, because I shouldn't have told my kids this, but like, don't, after you eat, don't go into the swimming pool. Why? You'll get cramps. And that's a total lie. It's a total fabrication. Parents did that because they were just tired and needed a break from your craziness. And so they didn't want to have to watch you while you're in the pool. Now, as we cover some of these laws, I fear that some of them are going to land in that category. Not that the laws in and of themselves are wrong, but God is trying to make a very specific point. And in chapter 23, thankfully, he makes a very good point. And it's all about holiness. He wants his people to live a life of holiness that is not only internal, but is also external. And that there would be this separateness and this cleanliness, and that people would live that way because God is in the camp. And because God is in the camp, we live our lives differently. I think that's one of the reasons why I'm thankful for what we believe nowadays about where God resides. After we pack up and everyone leaves church and we lock the doors and turn off the lights, is God hanging out in the sanctuary waiting for us? No, he's not here. He's like, well, that was a great worship service. That was really neat. I felt loved and cared for. Well, I guess I'll just hang out here for, you know, another 6 days, and then they'll come back again on Sunday, and that'll be great. No, God doesn't reside in this building with no one in it. Now remember, as an Old Testament believer, God located himself in certain places. He, pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud, he would go with them, and they got to learn that with him being with them, they should live differently. Now, we believe something totally different about where God resides. Where is the temple of God now? It's in us. We're the temple of God. Wherever we go, God goes with us. So the same principles still apply about holiness. Should we, as believers in Christ, be holy, be separate, live differently than others in order to give witness to God? The answer is yes. As we go through these, I'm going to make sure and tie this in, especially with some of the New Testament principles that we have now. I actually did listen to a sermon this past week on this topic, and it was really funny because the sermon was keeping the church clean. And he literally said things like, how dare you bring food or drink in a sanctuary, clean it up. If you make a mess, clean it up. If the kids make a mess, clean it up. If you spill some crumbs with your donuts, clean it up. And the whole sermon was all about making sure you kept the church clean. That has absolutely nothing to do with this. What this is talking about is our lives as temples. We have to understand that God is in our camp. God is with us, and so we live differently. So some of these rules are going to challenge us, but hopefully, again, we understand the thing behind it, thus being able to make application that's appropriate, because verse 1 is by far the hardest verse.
No, it's not.
It's not? Are you sure? Whew. Now, because it is funny, who is it? Oh, Bob came up to me, and he was very curious about the translations. So who here uses the NIV like me? Are you all the NIVers? Okay. Who uses something else, like ESV? You have ESV? NLT? You have ESV? Okay, so this is going to be fascinating. So the first verse, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, that's a great, like, phrase, but it's not very accurate in what it's actually trying to say, like the cutting and crushing of what? Speak it out. What is it?
Well, I have the King James. Version.
Oh, you have the King James. I did not look up King James. Give us King James version, Seven.
He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation.
He that is wounded in the stones. Wow. Or privy with his member? His privy member cut off. I think that's just even worse, right? The privy member? What the heck is a privy member, right? What do you have? No. You don't want to say it out loud, do you?
Yeah. Testicles.
Yeah.
Or crushed. For whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord.
Yeah, so you cannot enter the assembly of the Lord if you have a crushed testicle or a missing male organ. What is that all about? George?
Well, I have a cross reference to Leviticus.
Okay.
It says, who is a hunchback or a dwarf or has an eye defect or who has festering or running sores or damage?
Yes. So there's this whole idea about...
It's a larger list.
It's a larger list. And what is it trying to get at? That God desires perfection. God desires perfection. We see that in the offerings we're supposed to make, right? We talk about it every time the Passover lamb is talked about. Is the Passover lamb supposed to have any flaw or defect in it? No. And it was designed for the leaders should not have any of these defects, nor should anyone else. Now, before you start going, well, wait a second, what does this have to do with us? This would have to do with a lot of the original cults that were there that would have these requirements. And especially if you wanted to enter into any sort of royalty court, what you would do is if there was a queen and this queen needed a harem of guys, what the king would do is damage the stones and the privy member of those people, and they actually ended up with an interesting name. Do you know what those people are called?
Eunuchs.
Yeah, this is important because what happens when Philip is out in the desert and he starts doing some evangelism and he sees an Ethiopian eunuch. Here's the thing. If your requirements of holiness become exclusionary to others because of your righteousness and piousness and perfection, you have missed it. I think a lot of people do this. How can I be as righteous as I am, not for the sake of honoring God, but for the sake of shaming other people who are not as righteous and pious as me. Did there ever come a time that eunuchs and others could enter into the assembly of the Lord? Yeah, this is, God was saying, at this time, I need you to be separate. I need you to be different. I need you to be perfect. Not so that you will keep others out, but so that you will find out just how imperfect you are and how you need the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God in your life. So if you're saying, well, good, I don't have, you know, all the women are like, yay, this does not apply to me. It'd be similar stuff. But guys, same thing. If we start thinking about who we are, God is not looking to exclude you. He's looking for you to repent and come to him and say, Lord, I am imperfect. Because if you don't follow on this one, the rest of them are going to be just as hard. Let's keep going. No one born of a forbidden marriage, and there's a whole lot of, I read all these commentaries on it, and it could be something either a baby relationship, but probably not quite so specific. It would just be anyone that was born in a non-normal way. So if you were a child of a mom who never got married, the early church used to have names for that, right? Can't say it at church because it's a bad name, right? But that's that type of thing. These people, and if you are, look at the next one. Oh, and how long? And nor any of the descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. Now all of a sudden you start thinking to yourself, how much is this actually applied? Does anyone here know of a Moabite person who actually ended up in the genealogy of Jesus? Yeah, Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess. Again, this was not meant to be exclusionary so that I could feel better about myself. It was designed to be, hey, you are not worthy to come into the presence of God because you're not perfect. Also, we would have some problems with two other gentlemen, a guy by the name of David and a guy by the name of Jesus, because in their line, they were born in the 10th generation of a guy by the name of Perez. You don't want to read the story. It's in Genesis. It's really bad. It's a horrible story. But these people would have been essentially excluded. What Moses is trying to say is, look, you really don't have any right to come into the presence of God. And you as people should live a life that is holy and righteous, not so you can become arrogant and lord it over other people, nor feel arrogant and say, I'm so awesome and I'm so wonderful, but it's designed to help you see just how much you need God. Now, again, is this just an Old Testament principle? Absolutely not. Remember Jesus, what was his requirement? He's like, well, in the Sermon on the Mount, one requirement, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father's perfect. So there you go. That's what this is asking us, being perfect. But if you end up ascribing and striving for holiness so that you can be better than others, you've missed it all. How do I know this? This is what Jesus had to contend with when he met up, especially with the Pharisees. So the Pharisees were a group of people that on the outside, they sure seemed to have everything together. They had all of their lives looking relatively perfect, even down to the point where they would get ready to go into the assembly of the Lord and they know they have to tithe. So they would grab the equivalency of like a cinnamon shaker, and they would shake out the cinnamon onto the table and they would divide it up to make sure a tenth of cinnamon came into. It'd be like you walking in, you're like, well, Pastor, I got a lot of salt. I'm gonna give you 10% of my salt. And by the way, I've counted out every granule, and it is actually one granule over one tenth because I wanted to be a little bit more generous. And so here it is. This is what those people were doing. And Jesus said, you are not holy. Because you are striving on the outside, but the problem is what is on the inside. This remains for me. I know I've said this story before. Some of you might not have heard it, but it still remains, I think, one of the best examples. While I was on Vicarage, Heather and I were allowed to go to the Vosikas hunting cabin. So they're like, hey, we got this cabin in the woods. You know, go up there, spend a couple of days. It's all set. It's all ready for you. It'll be wonderful. So Heather and I are like, hey, this sounds kind of fun. Get away from the church for a little bit. And they said, yeah, just, you know, everything should be in working order. Just go and live. So we show up to the cabin, and we open up the door, and there is this smell that was the worst thing I have ever smelled, and I have not smelled anything like it since that day. And Heather, and if you know anything about Heather, Heather has a very active extension of her olfactory senses. She could smell it before we were walking up to the door. She's like, what is that smell? We open the door and we look in the cabin, and the cabin, it looks amazing. It is beautiful. Like, well, it's perfectly decorated. It's got all the amenities. This is great. But I'm like, what is that smell? And we're wandering. And we ended up wandering. We're like, we're like, oh, it's getting strong. Oh, it's in the kitchen. Like, we're waiting to, like, see a dead animal on the ground. Like, looking around the kitchen. Kitchen's beautiful. Oh, the kitchen is gorgeous. It's wonderful. Got wonderful amenities all over. We're looking in the sink. There's no dirty dishes. There's no dead animal. Like, what's that smell? And we get closer. We're like, it's coming from the fridge. Dead body. No, it was not a dead body, which would have been really cool. This is the start of a true crime podcast. We open up the fridge, and we get hit with this wall of hot, nasty wind. But there's nothing in the fridge. We're like, what? I don't get it. It's in the freezer, right? Yeah, I'm sitting there like, why does this stink so badly? And then we open up the top, because prior to us getting up there, they had done some deer hunting. It was a dead body, exactly. We looked at it, and the problem was the freezer. It wasn't that the power was out. There was power. The light came on, and it was blowing, but it was blowing hot air. Heather and I left, and we drove back. We call up the Vosikas, were like, hey, and they're like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. Yeah, we had just killed a deer, and it's all, and they're like, but it was interesting, because later on, we got a chance to go back, and when we went back, we walked in, it was perfect, and the refrigerator was new, and there was nothing in it, because they didn't want a repeat. This is how some of our lives are. Outwardly, you look really good. Jesus even says this, outwardly, you're even washed white. You look very presentable to the world, but inside your heart is nastiness beyond belief. And when he says you need to be holy and you need to be clean, so many people thought of the exterior, they didn't even look in their heart. So as we're looking at this, be thinking of your heart. All of these rules, Ammonites, Moabites, all these people, you can't enter into the assembly, forbidden marriages, crushed testicles, none of these can enter in. This was, again, not to exclude you, but to help you find out just how much you need God. Verse 4, he's going to give the explanation about the Ammonites and the Moabites. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt, and they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor and Aram, Naharim, to pronounce a curse on you. That's a great story. Go back and read it. It's fun stuff. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Are you catching this now? Here's all these rules. You want to come in? You need to be holy. You need to be perfect. Wait a second, you were born from an illicit marriage. Well, that's not something I can control, can it? No, you are, by definition, unholy and unclean. But you're going to do this. Why? Because the Lord loves you. And he's going to keep going with this concept, especially with the unclean. Verse 6, do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. And then, do not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Do not abhor an Egyptian, because you lived as an alien in the country. The third generation of children born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. So he's trying to remind them of their history. You once lived as slaves in Egypt. Make sure you're not treating those people poorly. And also, when they were getting ready to leave Egypt after the Passover, God said, I'm going to stir the hearts of many of these people, and they're going to bless you and give you monetary stuff. But there's also going to be a group of them that want to come with you. And if they do, you let them, because they are no longer foreigners. They are now true Israelites because they follow me. These laws are designed not to keep you out, but to make us realize how unworthy we are, so that all may come in and receive the grace that God gives us. Verse 9, okay, I'm sorry. Here we go. This should be like every junior high Bible study. When you are encamped against your enemies, keep away from everything impure. If one of your men is unclean because of a nocturnal emission, he is to go outside the camp and stay there. But as evening approaches, he is to wash himself, and at sunset, he may return to the camp. There is debate on which type of nocturnal emission this is. I have a feeling it's both of them. So if you are a 32-year-old bedwetter, this is trying to get there. But this also has something else to say. Now, guys, do you have any control over that? We do not. We have no way to stop this stuff. And then you could also get into other laws, such as menstrual laws. If women, you have a period, you are now unclean and cannot enter the assembly of the Lord. Well, wait. Who here can enter into the assembly of the Lord then? None of us. We are all having problems. But yet we try and realize that God in his grace and his mercy still loves us. So even if there are things that we do that is problematic, God says, you have grace and mercy. Come back to me. I've done a study on Leviticus, and I am pretty convinced I know the purpose of the Levitical laws. If you have dandruff, go see a priest. If you have a little mole growing out the side of your neck, go see a priest. Do you have a nocturnal emission? Go see a priest. Do you got a weird thing on your scalp that you're not too sure and it's growing in weird directions? Go see a priest. Do you got some flaky stuff on your skin you're not too sure, is that leprosy or eczema? Go see a priest. Every single time God says, whatever's happening in your life, go to the church. Come back to God. If you are unholy, come back to God. Come and see what God will do with that and his grace and his mercy. So if you have, and this would be really strange for, you know, trying to tell a bunch of guys, like, hey, you're going about to go out to war, but if one of you has a nocturnal emission, you're now excluded from it. Yeah, crazy. And verse 12, designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with. Don't use your hands, that's gross. And when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrements. Now, some people read this, and a lot of pastors are like, yeah, this is just common sense, right? You know, I was in the Boy Scouts. We had to do this, right? You don't just go to the bathroom right where you're living. That's disgusting and gross. But God has a different purpose for this. God wants us to understand a very important lesson. Here it is. Verse 14, for the Lord your God moves about you in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. Is this also apply to us today? Yeah. Yeah. As people who are believers in Christ, people who are striving and loving God and who has received the grace that God has given to us, for some people, they go, well, now that I'm forgiven of my sins, I can just live whatever life I want to live. And God will just simply forgive me. It doesn't matter what I look at on my phone, because you know what? God covers my sins. You know, I don't have to worry about the fantasies that I have floating around in my brain, because you know what? God forgives those. And I'm even covered because I might have these bad fantasies in my brain, but no one else knows about that. So I look really good and righteous to a whole lot of other people. Are you harboring anger towards someone? Or do you have jealousy that someone is maybe driving a better car or living in a bigger house than you? Are you upset every single time the news announces that stupid jackpot winner of the Powerball? Is it just me? Oh, I guess it's just me. I get jealous and angry, but you know what? I show my righteousness, and yet in my heart is greed. In my heart is anger. In my heart is uncleanness. I'm a refrigerator with dead deer meat in it, and my actions and my attitudes are just blowing hot air on it. And God says, you're not clean. Let me come and clean you. This is the reason why the church has taken up things like baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism, this beautiful gift, and it's this washing. And the scriptures say, it's not like washing like, oh, my hands are dirty or my head's dirty, so I'm going to wash it. No, my heart is dirty. My soul is dirty. I am unclean. And God washes me, and God forgives me, and he clears all that stuff out. And it's not now empty anymore. I don't just have some empty refrigerator, but God come, reside in me. I want to be your temple. I want to be holy, and I want you to live there. But for him to live there, the uncleanness has got to leave. So, and that's the same thing with how you live today. Living a life where you keep sin far from you, where you keep uncleanness far from you. It is outside the camp. Why? Because God is in the camp. That's why we do it here as best as we can. We follow after God. We try to follow his ways. We don't do things that the world does because we want God here. We honor God with our lives. So the camp must be holy. You must be holy, not because there's anything good that resides in you, but because Jesus is there. Then we got these other miscellaneous laws, which are quite interesting. If a slave has taken refuge with him, do not hand him over to his master. Let him live among you wherever he likes and in whatever town he chooses. Do not oppress him. We have a New Testament example of this. We actually have a guy by the name of Philemon. Yeah? And this slave that had run away. And it was very interesting what was written to the people and then what was told to the slave. To the slave owner, they write, do not mistreat this man. He is a brother in Christ. You as a slave, you must return, for that is righteous and that is holy. Just because God has requirements and we can't fulfill them doesn't mean then we stop trying. That doesn't mean that we say, well, I'm unclean and so I'll just keep living in my uncleanness. No, God is in your camp. If you have broken laws and you have sinned against him, follow them, make restitution, come back, receive the grace of God. Again, verse 17, this seems obvious, but I guess it needed to be said. No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. So, prostitution is bad. OnlyFans is bad. People paying money for sexual viewing. Pornography, that's bad. God does not desire that. And Verse 18, you must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or a male prostitute in the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. So if you are making a lot of money off of OnlyFans, we don't need it. It's okay. God will provide. Now, it's interesting because some people ask, does this stuff even come up? I do know that churches in Las Vegas do struggle with this particular text, right? There's some earnings that might come in, and you wonder. This actually was asked of me. There was a gentleman that I was working with early on in the Searchlight life, and he was in trouble. I'm trying not to give too many details. He was in trouble and was going to go to jail, and he was approached by someone who owned a pornographic website and offered to fund his entire defense and get him out, pay for everything. And he asked me, what should I do about that? Guess what I told him? Go to jail, because you did it, and that's the right thing to do. And he did, and he paid the price, and he came back out again. But this is, you can't bring that unholy stuff. God's not interested. We try to live our lives as best as we can. So don't do that. Gambling? Yeah, that's an interesting one with gambling. Earnings from gambling. I'd be more concerned about pole dancers or strippers and stuff like that, because gambling, it's not technically said in this, but our lives are, we do this not to exclude. We do this to remind ourselves who we are and to remind that God is with us. And because God is with us, we are to be holy, and you're not. And God still loves you and gives you his grace and his mercy. Verse 19, do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything that may earn interest. I know there's a lot of Christian organizations like credit unions, Thrivent Financial, all those things, worry about interest and stuff like that. This is a personal thing. So like Dakota comes to me, he's like, hey, Pastor Manny, I need to borrow $100. I'm like, all right, here's $100. When you pay it back, it'll be with 6% interest. So I expect $106 when you give it back to me. If you don't pay it back in time, there's also gonna be some penalties and fees along with it. No, when we lend, especially amongst ourselves, we're supposed to be generous and giving. Now, on outsiders, it's a totally different story. Verse 20, you may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything that you put your hand in the land you are entering to possess. And that's not a requirement, like, you must charge them. No, but if you are someone who does lend and you want to make sure it's back and you don't know the person, that's one thing. But for the people of God, how should we be treating each other? The grace, mercy, and forgiveness, love, charity, charge an interest. No, I'm not going to make that joke. I'm going to keep going. Verse 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. Jesus talks about this later on, right? He says, you know what? Let's just not make vows, right? I've actually learned this. This is a practical thing. Like when my kids are like, hey, Dad, I need, you know, a plate of brownies because we're having a special thing. And I'm like, I'll do my best to be there, right? I don't say, I promise I'll be there, because what happens if I get in a car accident and die? Well, then I have not fulfilled my actual vow. But there's other vows that we do take all the time. Marriage vows, do not be slow in keeping those. So does that mean if you've made a marriage vow and it's been broken, you are no longer part of the assembly of the Lord? No, it's just a reminder once again that we sometimes make promises and we fail to keep them. Does that mean we now have freedom to be able to just do whatever we want? Do you see what's going on over and over and over again? God is calling us to holy, righteous living, to be something different, to be someone different. And we will not measure up. And when we do, we are not excluded, but we are brought in and God gives grace and mercy. And then we don't walk around saying, I'm better than you because I have lived my life slightly better than you've lived your life. But if you make a vow, keep it. If you promise to do something, be there. That's an important thing. And if you don't, God's grace and mercy are with you. Try better the next time. Again, we've got other examples. I think I talked about this in the book of Judges, right? There's some dude that made a vow. Like, he literally has to be, like, you talk about stupid people in the Bible, I'm pretty sure this guy is, like, the highest of stupidity. His name is Japheth. Do you know this guy? He's out fighting for the Lord, right? And he says, "Oh, Lord, if you help me win this battle, I will sacrifice the first thing that comes out of my house when I return." Yeah. You're like, what kind of special stupid? I'm thinking his mother-in-law lived with him. They're thinking maybe there's that, my wife brought the chickens, they live inside now, and hopefully they run out to greet me and I can slaughter them and have some chicken tenders, a little Chick-fil-A sauce with them. That would be wonderful. No. And so the guy wins. He comes home, and who greets him at the door? Do you know the story?
His daughter.
His daughter. Was that a stupid vow? Should he have kept that vow?
He did.
Yeah, he did. There's obviously some controversy around that. Some people believe that he let her go out into the wilderness to kind of like symbolize it. But according to the easy reading of the scripture, yeah, he killed his own daughter. Yeah, I'm sorry. Whatever you do, the best thing, don't say you're going to sacrifice the first thing that comes out of your house, right? That would just be dumb. Don't do that. Don't make stupid vows. And if you do make a vow, make sure you keep it. Right? Martin Luther, running through the woods. "Lord, if you get me through this, I'll become a monk." God's like, let's do this, and we're going to turn it all on its head, and we're going to really have some fun with the Roman Catholic Church. Anyway, and then this one is, I think this one actually still works today. Diane, how are the avocados?
Almost ripe.
Because I was just with Schultheis last night, or you know, two nights ago, and he was like, it seems like it's going to be a big crop this year. Huge. Okay. So for those of you that want avocados, I will give you the address of, because this is what it says. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to the standing grain. What is this all about? It's the idea that back in those days, there was no, you know, Arco stations on the side of the highway. If you were traveling a long way, you'd be going through a grain field. And let me tell you, anytime people, because just so you know, you can come to my house. I have a lime tree. Half of it's over in Irene's lawn, and I feel bad for it. So, no, you don't, because you just go and you just grab all the light. Yeah. Well, when your tomatoes grow on my side, it's really great because I just picked those. I have a lime tree. It's got so many limes. I don't know what to do. I've been making a lot of virgin margaritas with them. It's been really, really good. But if you need that cut, the idea behind this is the generosity that we have to one another. That if you come and you need something, let me provide it. But whatever you do, don't take over the generosity of people, right? Like, oh, here's some grapes. Oh, I'll eat some grapes. Oh, those were really good grapes. Hold on a second. Here we go. I'm going to grab this. I'll just put it in here. And yeah, no, that's not what God wants. Same thing with the, and again, did a New Testament story happen about this one? Yeah, this one's hilarious too. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples and they're walking through a grain field and they're getting hungry, right? So, you know, they're not on any keto diet or anything. And so they just grab the kernels and they rub it in their hands and they eat it. And who's there? The Pharisees. These guys are stalkers. Like, they creep me out because all of a sudden they like pop up out of the grain field. They're like, "We see what you're doing." And I'm sure Jesus, like, "Yeah, I knew you were there." All the disciples, like, "Wait, what's going on here?" And again, it wasn't because they were stealing, because they were allowed to eat that, but they were doing it on the Sabbath day because that was the rule. But God's like, "You don't understand that these rules are not to become exclusionary so that you can become arrogant to who you are. But they're designed to be helpful for you living your life because God is with you." I don't know where you're at. I don't know what holiness issues you have. Maybe it is with things like pornography or OnlyFans. Maybe you have some issues in your heart where you have anger or greed or jealousy or envy because of those jackball power winners. I don't know where you're at. If you are in need of cleanliness, today is the day for you to become clean and righteous, because God is not here to exclude you. He's here to bring you in so that you might know his grace. Let's pray. Father, forgive us.